Romanata. Eloho ho ho sorahiniti I kishita o romanata. Endora hosota totora kasita eloborio monata. Endora hosora manita. I kusito o rohosoto emenete. Eloho lamanara riandariate elokosora manata. I kusa shita manarata. Endora.
The time of my story, history, that you are entering into requires a level of obedience that my church has not walked in for some time. For you've chosen to walk in the rejoicing, you've chosen to walk in the proclaiming, you've chosen to walk in all these different things that are good, but you've left out discipline. Many things that I have desired, many things that my people have prayed for, have gone undone for a lack of discipline. Even the election that is before you is dependent upon my discipline. That you would vote for me, says God. Not that you would vote your emotions or your feelings or what you think, but it is a vote for me, says the Lord. And the future of this nation will reflect the discipline of my church to do that which is right. But it goes to a personal level. For what I am calling you into is not just an election. It is a way of living. For in my word, Jesus said, I command you to make disciples. You've made converts. You've made those who have fallen in love with me and want me as their Savior and their deliverer and their helper and their healer, but they don't want me as their Lord. And so the church has become anemic. Because even though I'm speaking, one will say, I hear, but Lord, I don't want to do that. Another one will say, well, Lord, I understand what you're saying. I understand the importance of it, but I'd rather do it this way. And my body is racked with rebellion. It's racked with self-will. It's racked with indulgence of oneself. And I am not Lord. For in the days coming upon the earth, discipline will save you. It is a matter of life and death at this point, says God. And those who will hear my voice and obey, those who will seek my will above theirs, I will use them at higher levels of ministry, higher levels in politics, higher levels in the affairs of this world. But those who choose to go their own way and choose their feelings above the discipline of my spirit, you'll see them fall away. For discipline is never fun, and children don't like discipline. But there is a discipline of my spirit, says God. It's not harsh, it's not mean, it's not cruel, it's not even demanding. But it is a difference between life and death. And it's time my body chooses life and understands my discipline is the road of life. For wide, wide is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the path of salvation. And it's that narrow way that I've called you to walk into, says God. It's that narrow way that will separate you from the ways of the world. It's that narrow way where the flesh wants to rebel and the flesh says, I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. It is for a while. Oh, but when the glory comes, when my manifestations come, You'll be glad you obeyed. You'll be glad you accepted my discipline. You'll be glad that you conformed your ways to my ways, says God. For then you shall see my glory. And you shall see my glory where you are. Not just in foreign lands, not just in other countries, but you'll see the glory where you are. For there's many coming into the church, but yet they're not coming under discipline. And they play with me, but they're not disciplined. And I'll use them to lead others into my body, says God, and they shall see salvation, and they shall see things, but they'll always be on the outside of it. For they've not yet learned to discipline the flesh that my glory would come through. For they still seek their own pleasure instead of my will, says the Lord. But there are those here that seek after my will. There are those here that will humble themselves. And as they humble themselves, I will exalt them, says God. For my word will come to pass, and I shall see my glory poured out in all the earth, even where you are, says God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Oh, Shedda Bahasada Makasada. Yena Kasada no Hoshi de la Kasada Kalako Soda Bada Kasada no Kotoda. I've spoken to you before, says God. I've said that there are things that you will see, things that you will accomplish, areas that you will begin to step into that are beyond your imagination. But they come through discipline. They come through obedience. It's more than just a gifting. It's the willingness to yield yourself to the gift. It's what I've been speaking to you over the last several weeks. It's about having a right heart, a righteous heart that is obedient to me, says God. One that has put flesh under, and one who has set my kingdom to be its highest goal. For didn't my son tell you, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness? And all these other things that the flesh seeks after, I'll give it to you. But by and large, my body in America has not sought my kingdom. They've only sought the righteousness. So they walk convinced of being guiltless and yet not serving my kingdom. There is a difference. That's why I said, seek first my kingdom, my way, my rulership, to be obedient to me, that you will walk into these other areas. Praise you, Father. God is good. Amen. All the time and all the time. Amen, amen. Let's repeat our favorite Bible verse together. 2 Corinthians 2:14. And for those that are new, we've been saying this for about 3 years. We have seen out and out miracles on this. Literal, physical miracles. Some have taken a time. Some have been within a couple hours. But we've seen literal miracles from this verse. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I love this. I keep telling you, I could preach on this every time we read it. I just go off on this. That he always leads us in triumph. That verse doesn't say, well, occasionally you might win. No, it says always. always, we've got to get that embedded in our mind. We have a good God. Our God is for us. Our God wants to bless us. Our God wants to pour out His life within us so we can live His life in this world. Amen? Heaven isn't just meant to be a place that you die to get to. Heaven, Jesus told His disciples, pray like this, Thy will be done in the earth, what? Even as it is done in heaven. This is our work. This is the kingdom of God, to bring the power, the reality, the lifestyle, the quality of living that God has in heaven into the earth. Now, I like this part. If it's going to come in the earth, it's got to come through you. Hallelujah. You can shout on it. It's got to come through me. If the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in the earth, it has got to come through me. Why? I'm in the kingdom. I'm born again. That means I've got to get the blessing of this. Amen. That means I'm part of this outpouring of God. I'm not just on the corner watching it happen to others. No, I'm involved in this. When the flood comes, it affects everybody. And when the kingdom of God comes, it affects everybody, but it affects the children first. Again, the scripture talks about that Jesus said, isn't the farmer the first receiver of the produce, of the things that he has grown? He's the first one. He gets it, get off. And God says, well, give me the first fruit. So we give God the first fruit. But listen, every farmer knows you can either eat what you grow or you can sell it, because it's yours. Now, some in the government think you should only sell it, and they'll give you back how much they think that you need to eat. That's not Bible. Bible is what you grow, you get to keep. And what you don't eat, you can do with it whatever you want. You can give it to the poor. You can give it to the government. You can just be a blessing to everybody else. You can sell it and make money and buy more farms and plant more food. Amen. Hallelujah. This is what it's talking about, the harvest. So he says that we give thanks to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And I like this. Through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Again, through us, all these things are supposed to manifest through us. Amen. Now, we've been asking the question for several weeks, and I hope to finish this series up today. But what's your fragrance? What do you smell like? Do you smell like Christ or the world? Now, we've been saying flesh stinketh. So if you smell like the world, your flesh is out there. Debbie and I, the other day in town, we pulled up at a corner, and there was, I don't know if it was two dead skunks or one that had been cut in half, but they were laying there right on the corner, and we parked about 4 feet from them at the light. Woo! When we pulled away, we knew that flesh stinketh. I tell you, it followed us home. That fleshy, stinky stuff wants to get on you and just stay with you. Have you ever hit a skunk? It's like, man, to get that smell off the tire, it's like, my goodness. Well, that's how your flesh is. The reason we don't notice it is we hang out with other people who live in the flesh. Okay, moving on. Anyway, we've been speaking about operating in the gifts of the kingdom or the gifts of the Spirit, and I like how the Lord referenced it to me. These are gifts of the kingdom. See, we've always looked at, well, these are just spiritual gifts. Yeah, but they only operate in the kingdom. They function properly in the kingdom. And we've been looking at what the right attitude is in us in order for the gifts of the Spirit to operate. Now, next week, hopefully, if you let me, next week we'll start getting into more of the gifts themselves. But we're finishing up the groundwork about how to operate the gifts. How do I get God to do good things for me? How do I get God to do things through me to minister to other people? How do I get God to move through me to start a business or operate a business or live in this world? How does that work? Well, it's a heart attitude. Go to Galatians 4. We've been in this for, I think this is about the third week we've been in this. He says in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. We've spent some time talking about that. But if you go down to verse 8, because he's rebuked the Galatians here about not coming up to their heritage, not growing up in the things of God. And here in verse 8, he says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. But now, see, before you knew God, you just lived the way of the world. And that was normal. God wasn't expecting you to live any different because you didn't know anything different. But, verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you return again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? In other words, after God has set you free, why do you want to go back to jail? Why do you want to go back to the vomit? Why do you want to go back to the old way of living when God set you free of it? And yet you see it all the time. You see it in pastors. You see it in lay people. You see it in Christians, that they come to the Lord and they're sincere and they cry out to God. But because, as the Lord spoke to us this morning, because of a lack of discipline of the flesh, they revert back to their old ways because they haven't walked in the Spirit. I'm ahead of myself, but you'll catch up. Why do we turn back to the weak and beggarly elements? Why do we go back to the way that we used to live? Two reasons. I want to go over these again. Number one, you're trying to impress people. Number two, you haven't yielded to the Spirit and are still trying to justify yourself. That's why you go back to the flesh. Now, we said this other week. Galatians 5:13 says, do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love, serve one another. If we look at that spirit of liberty in the natural, and I've had people say this to me, I don't have to listen to any man because the Holy Spirit teaches me. You know how wrong that is? First of all, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus a man? Well, then that makes that statement just stupid, doesn't it? I don't have to follow what any man tells me. Well, Jesus was a man. What we know about Jesus in the Scripture is what Jesus revealed about himself that was written down, and what the apostles and the other disciples wrote about Jesus. So if you read the Bible and believe anything in the Bible, men are talking to you. Godly men, spiritual men, men used by the Holy Ghost, but men nonetheless. Well, I don't have to listen to what any man tells me to do. Well, you liar. That's nothing more than pride, selfishness, self-exaltation, lifting yourself up. I don't need any man. I tell you, if you've been married more than 3 months, you know you need a woman. And you need a woman to straighten you out now and then. All the women can say amen. See, God has built us to live in relationship with Him and with people. To say, I only have to build a relationship with God and I can ignore everybody else. You are self-deceived. And I'm being nice. You are self-deceived to think that you can live this life with only a spiritual relationship with the Father. Go down, still in Galatians 5, go down to verses 16 and 17. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We talked about that last week. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I'm not going to go back and redo everything we talked about last week, but the cure for this is to learn how to walk in the Spirit. The cure for the flesh, to dominate the flesh, or to submit the flesh, or to kill the flesh, is to learn how to live in the Spirit of God. If you do that, it puts the flesh under, because you're busy walking in spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have time to live in the flesh. Amen? Now, he goes on, jump down to verse 22 and 23. This is just a reminder. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I don't like love. I want to be mean. No. See, if you walk in love and make a decision to walk in love, it'll drive certain things out of your life. Fruit of the Spirit, this is a proof. This is the evidence that I'm walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, smile, joy, hallelujah. Now, that's not happiness, it's joy. Joy stays even during the hard times. Joy doesn't leave just because the situation changes. Happiness comes and goes. Joy, hallelujah, is of the Spirit. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Oh, here's a tough one. faithfulness. I'm going to keep reading and come back to that. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Faithfulness. Now, let's keep that word faithfulness and read 24 through 26. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Faithfulness. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Does anybody know what I mean by church hoppers? They jump from church to church. Usually, they'll stay 3 to 4 years, and then they go to another church. Either the pastor started changing his ministry, or changing his services, or the Spirit wasn't flowing for charismatics, or this happened or that happened. But usually about every 3 or 4 years, they hop churches. Faithfulness. If you're always hopping around, I know Christians, they'll be at this church, why? Because God's moving. And then all of a sudden they'll go to this other church on the other side of town because the Spirit's moving. You know, they're following signs. The Bible says signs are to follow us. Amen? But here you got people, Christian people, born-again people, people that genuinely love God, but they're not faithful because they're busy following signs. Now, I'm not saying you should be committed in a church that's preaching error. You should not be committed to a church where there's things going on that shouldn't go on in a church. There's some discernment with this. But by and large, most Christians have never developed faithfulness. Now, faithfulness goes beyond just attending services. Faithfulness goes beyond Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, you know the federal government is afraid of people that attend church Sunday, twice on Sunday and Wednesday. I mean, they've actually come out and said in official documents that you're a potential terrorist. Well, you're a threat to the devil, that's for sure. And you ought to be a potential terrorist if that's the terminology they want to use. It means they're scared of you. Now, other people, you can't say that about just because they pray 5 times a day. But if you go to church 3 times a week, you're a potential terrorist. Well, that tells me they're afraid of you, but not them. Now, you're a potential terrorist. That means you're not full-blown yet. Now, when you start living what you've been taught Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights, now you become a full-fledged terrorist. Because you are becoming a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Amen. Now you are dangerous. Now you are a threat to your family, to your city, to the place that you work at. Why? Because wherever you go, you bring in the presence of a living God. And you don't have to be cruel. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to have a cross on your shirt. You just have to live godly for Him. Faithfulness. And if you live godly, the devil's scared of you. I heard a preacher, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, he said, when you start living righteous, when you start living for God, the devil comes around and says, I don't know if I want to be here. It makes him uncomfortable. When you start living right, the devil just says, I'm going to leave and see if they change. Because if they revert, then I know I'm welcome back in. But as long as they keep living righteously, as long as they keep living for God, for the kingdom of God, David said, is there not a cause? And most believers don't have a cause, except when I die, I want to go to heaven. That's their cause, is escape, to get out of here. And you see it in churches, because in the biggest churches, they'll tell you only 10% of the people actively support the church. And that's not all the workers, that's the tithers and the workers. You know, it's a lot easier to pay your tithe than it is to work. It's a lot easier to pay your tithe than it is to live righteous. Because I can pay my tithe and it doesn't cost me anything. When I start living righteous, My life is on the line. Faithfulness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. I always think it's interesting. I'll have people come, Lord, Gordon, I've been with you for 6 months. I think you ought to use me more. Well, Jesus sent the disciples out periodically to minister, but he didn't release them until after 3 years. See, in 3 years, two things happen. I'll start it out like this. Most pastors change churches every 3 to 4 years. The average pastor in the United States is 3.5 years. Well, why is that? Because after 3 years, you start knowing the sheep. And the sheep vote, if they can, for you to leave. Because most sheep don't like pastors who meddle. So if they get rid of you, they can still bluff the new pastor for about 3 years. I'm being nice. Why do people leave churches after 3 years? The pastor gets to know them. I mean, I'm not saying you can't do anything until after 3 years. We'll put you to work. We'll test you. We'll try you out. But what we're looking for is not skill, but faithfulness. It's a spiritual quality. We just read that. It's a work of the Holy Ghost in us to be faithful. Jesus said, or the Bible, I can't remember if Jesus said it or not, but the scripture tells us, if a man is found faithful in little things, he'll be faithful in much. Now, a person who is faithful on Sunday mornings, can I meddle? Yeah. A person who's faithful on Sunday mornings, but not Sunday night, how far can you trust them? If a person is faithful on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and not Wednesday, how far can you trust them? Well, Gordon, that doesn't mean anything. They may work. I understand they may work. I mean, there's reasons why some people don't attend. But I'm saying if you have the option to attend and you don't, how far can you be trusted? Because, see, when you... Oh, this is really meddling. Should I go here? Okay, I don't get a check. If you're a leader and you're not committed to the vision of the church, are you faithful? See, Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. One of them was a devil. One of them was still after money. After 3 years walking with God. I mean, he was in the boat when Peter walked on the water. He was on a boat. He might have been the first one to see Jesus. There's a ghost coming. No, what? That's Jesus. Or to wake him up in the boat. Jesus, don't you know we're all going to drown? He wakes up and says, oh, ye of little faith. And what does Jesus do? He rebuked the wind and the waves and calm. And I love this part. A calm came. Do you know what a calm is? There's no wind. They had sailboats. But when the calm came, immediately they were on the other side of the lake. Can Jesus get you there? Yes, he can. But Judas saw all this stuff. I need 3 pieces of silver. They're going to find out I'm stealing from the treasury. I know Jesus may die, but I need 30 pieces of silver. Faithful? Okay. Hallelujah. Good preaching, Gordon. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Now, Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. See, I always say this. Being a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is die. Dying is the hard part. It hurts. Flesh doesn't like to die. Flesh likes to do what flesh does. It has to die. I've been around pastors. Oh, golly, I'm running out of time. I've been around pastors. Say, God's called me to a fast. Okay. And they go off into a cabin someplace and they fast for a week. I don't have anything against fasting. But sometimes I ask them, well, what are you fasting for? Well, I'm fasting for direction of God, from God. That's not why you fast. You fast to discipline flesh. Why don't you just ask God and listen? Hello? He'll talk to you. The problem is, most of us don't really want to take time to listen. So we're going fast thinking we're disciplining the flesh, and all we're doing is begging before God for 3 or 4 weeks, you know, days or whatever. And when you come out of it, you're still not any better off than you were when you went in. Because you still haven't learned to listen to the Lord. He's not hard to hear, but it can be hard to obey. It can be hard to do what God's told you to do. Amen. Go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll try to move through this more rapidly. This is good stuff. It really is. It'll set you free. I'm trying to help us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. See, if you come to this church, you'll learn your Bible. One pastor on TV the other day told his people, I don't want to see any iPhones, I don't want to see any tablets, I want to see you looking up the scripture in your Bible. Because we're becoming biblically illiterate with all the technology that we're having now. We don't know what the scripture is, we don't know where these books are, because we just look at our iPhone. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Now, the first part, oh yeah, we understand fornication, we understand uncleanness, we understand passion, evil desires, covetousness. Boy, I wish I had a ministry like they did. Oh, I wish I had the car that they have. I wish I had the house. I wish I had the gifts. Covetousness. It's going on in the church. This isn't just about sexuality. This is covetousness. Well, I don't know why everybody listens to you. Why don't they listen to me? That's the reason. Did you hear me? That's the reason. Why are they always listening to you? You're covetous. I found this out. Sheep are really discerning. They're dumb, but they're really discerning. And sometimes if you just watch the sheep, you can find out what's going on. Even though you haven't listened to the Lord, you can watch the sheep. I can give you some personal examples of this, that I've had to watch the sheep, and everybody used to run away from me, literally, when I was in college. I'd go into a room, the room would clear. And what happened was nobody asked me to come along. After all, I got tired of sitting in empty rooms. So I, in a fit of anger, I just said, I'm not talking to anybody anymore. I'm not going to try to make friends. I'm not going to try to butt in on people. I'm not going to do this because I was clingy. And people didn't like clingy, but I didn't know I was clingy. So it was a couple weeks. I stayed in my room. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't do anything. And finally, a person who became a close friend came into the room and sat down. And I wanted to jump all over him. You're here. You're here. You came to talk. Let me tell you about the last 2 weeks I've been going through. And I said, Gordon, shut up. I just sat there. Probably 5, maybe 10 minutes passed, and he started talking. And I had so much I wanted to say. Gordon, shut up. I let him talk. We became good friends. For the next 3 years, we hung out together. We did all kinds of things together in college. Still love him to this day. He lives in California. My heart goes out to him. He's born again now. And I just praise God that God had to teach me a lesson, but I had to learn it by crucifying my flesh. I had to change me. It wasn't everybody else. It was me. And see, sometimes our problem, we think it's everybody else. It's you. I'm looking at every one of you. You're picking on me. No, it's you. he says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Ooh, now, this is kind of a different list. You yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. In verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, it's not just about sex outside of marriage. It's not just about unrestricted sex. It's not just about pornography. It's about anger, wrath, malice, wanting to get even, revenge, blasphemy, That is blasphemy, is just anything that disagrees with God. It's not just taking the Lord's name in vain. It's anything that disagrees with God. Filthy language, take them out of your mouth. Now, go down to jump. I'm going to jump a little bit. Go to verse 12 in the same chapter. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Ooh, I like this. Put on. See, we always think about take it off, take it off, take it off, kill the old man. Yeah, you've got to do that, but the only way you can do that is put on a new man, okay? Put on these things, tender mercies. Don't you love people? Well, I don't really like you, but God told me to love you, so. I don't want to hear that. Tender mercies, tender mercies. Sometimes we need tenderness. Sometimes we need people to just say, I love you. Well, why? I don't know, but I just love you. You know, tender mercies. Kindness, humility, oh boy, that's big. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. I praise God, none of you guys have ever had to do that with me. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Boy, if you tell some Christians to be thankful, they get mad at you. If you tell some people, well, put on love, they get mad at you. Why? They've got malice, anger, bitterness in their heart. Do you know how hard it is to operate the gifts of the Spirit if that's in you? Because God will say, I love you with the mercies that I have. And it'll come out, God loves you, but he can hardly tolerate you. And if you don't change, you're going to burn in hell. And then you go back and, well, Lord, was that was you, right? Well, the first part, yeah, that was God. Yep, uh-huh. No, it wasn't. It was you. Now, what's God doing? God's probably speaking to you, put on tender mercies for these people because I love them. But because of revenge, malice, anger, bitterness in your heart, see, it twists it. And all of a sudden, what God was speaking to you, you put on everybody else. And you justify yourself because, well, I just obeyed God. They have to take it or leave it. Did you read in Isaiah? I think it's in Isaiah. The Bible says about the Christ, he will not quench a smoking flax. He will not break a bruised reed. I tell you, God is tender. God is so tender. If God would treat you the way you treat other people, where would you be? And yet, our example of love, our example of mercy, is based on Jesus' love and Jesus' mercy for us. See, we're to be conformed into his image in every respect. And this is what religion has done. Religion has used Christ as a tool to beat people with instead of setting them free. And we've condemned people, we've judged people, sometimes rightly, but in a wrong spirit. And we've never offered forgiveness or reconciliation to people. Dwight L. Moody was called a heretic in his day because he discovered John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe within him should not perish but have eternal life. And Dwight L. Moody began to preach, God is in love with the sinner. And he was condemned as a heretic. Well, now that's mainstream. When Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin started talking about faith, they were condemned as heretics. Now you turn on the radio, songs about faith. And if you listen to the words, it's Kenneth Copeland. It's Kenneth Hagin. It's their words. When we started out, we were condemned for faith. You're condemned for believing God. Well, why? God doesn't want you wealthy. Well, okay, I'll let that go. You can say that, but God wants me blessed. Now, can you tell me any area where God doesn't want me to be blessed? See, now you're hard-pressed. I just don't believe that God wants everybody wealthy. Well, if you believe that for you, that's okay. Be it to you according to your faith. Because I believe you'll have everything you say. See, if you believe that, you change some of your words. Amen? Amen. This is good preaching. Keep it going. Keep it going. Go to Romans 6. So we need to put on some of these things. Amen? We need to get out of the old dog and pony show, and we need to put on some things of God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death, listen, death no longer has dominion over him. See, if we died with Christ, we're going to live with him. If death doesn't have dominion over Christ, does death have dominion over you? No. Why? We're in Christ. Colossians says we are hid in him. Hid means you can't be found. If I can find you in Christ, you're not hiding. My father gave an example of the Satan as the accuser. And when you get up to heaven and you stand before the judgment seat, Satan's going to be there and he's going to accuse you of every wrong thing you've done in your life. Every bad thought, every misappropriated look, every glance, every and he's going to just be yelling at you and screaming at you and all these things before God, and God as the judge is just standing there listening to him. He's the accuser of the brethren, the devil is. He says the whole time God is just looking at the devil, listening to everything he's saying. And when the devil's all done with all the accusations, and he doesn't have to lie. It's probably the only time he doesn't have to lie. But God turns to look at you. And right as God's eyes meet you, Jesus steps in between. He says, I find no fault in this person. Why? I'm hid in Christ. He's taken my punishment, amen? He has borne that on the cross. So when God looks at me, he sees me. There's a new song out. I just heard it the other day. Maybe you've heard it. But I just heard it the other day. It says, I saw myself through his eyes. Have you ever looked at how God sees you? See, you need to stop looking at yourself through the devil's eyes and begin to see yourself in God's eye. God looks at you and he sees Christ. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Yes. Hallelujah. Why? I'm hid. Devil can't find me. I'm hid in him, in Christ. Amen. This is what this is talking about. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Now go down to verse 11. Likewise, you also. Likewise means in the same way. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if I'm alive in Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now he's talking about your physical body. He's not talking about your spirit. He's talking about your physical, natural body. If you're born again, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, and you can take care of that in about 3 seconds, help me, Lord. You know, you can get born again. It's easy to get born again. But he says, if you're alive in Christ, do not let sin reign in your mortal, your physical body, or your soul to be thinking wrong thoughts, that you should obey it in its lust. 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Now most of us, when we go before God, I'm before you and I'm presenting myself. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've goofed up so much. God, I am just such a terrible human being. No, is that what this says? Now, read this with me. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. God, here I am. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. Father, take this vessel. Not only fill it, but use it. Show me where to go. Show me where to walk. Show me what to say. Show me, Lord. I will be obedient to you because I'm a living sacrifice to you. Now, isn't that a lot different? Because most of our prayers, God, forgive me. You know, you go to bed at night, Lord, if I pray, if I die at night, Lord, I pray my soul to take it. God, just help me. Lord, it's so rough. No, I'm alive. Why do we keep offering God dead meat? I mean, you give God dead meat, what's he do with it? Makes it alive. So you need to start acting as though you're alive and not dead. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What? See, law condemns, grace sets you free. Jesus has already judged you, and he took on all the sin on him. He has already judged you and found you to be righteous because he bore all your sufferings. Amen? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. In other words, should I go and still keep living my old life just because I have grace? No. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And he goes on and says some other things there, but I want to stop there. To whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience leading to righteousness. See, this is a question. Deuteronomy says, I set before you this day life and death, therefore choose. Choose life that you may live. He gives you the answer. So if you choose life, I'll give it to you. If you choose life, you'll live. But here he's telling us, but if you choose death, if you choose to continue to live a life of sin that God has set you free from, you're going to die. Maybe not physically right away, but your soul's going to die. Your dreams are going to die. Your hopes are going to die. Why? Because you're not presenting yourself to God. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, giving myself, once I'm born again, if I keep walking in anger, if I keep walking in wrath, if I keep walking in uncleanliness, if I keep walking with evil desires, covetousness and anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language, I'm going to die. My flesh is going to die because that's how I'm living. See, God has given us a power to be free of those things. Now, it takes some time to kill the flesh. But again, I say you do that by walking, learning how to walk and live in the Spirit of God. When you do that, flesh really isn't that big of a deal. It's really not. The problem is we're not walking in the Spirit. The problem is we're trying to do things by our power that only God can do. And we're not trusting God that he's the one that can do it. But if I yield myself in obedience leading to righteousness, it'll lead me into life. Righteousness is two things. It is a state of being. In Christ, we have been made righteous with God. But righteousness also means living right. So even though I am right with God, I still have a necessity to live right, to do the things I know are right to do. And you know that. You know the right thing to do. Even sinners know the right thing to do. Man, I've had so many talks with sinners over the years. I know I should be in church. I know I should quit smoking. I know I should quit drinking. I know I should stop fooling around. I know I shouldn't be doing drugs. I don't have to preach. As soon as they find out who I am, and sometimes they don't even know I'm a pastor, but as soon as they find out I'm a Christian, they say, I know I shouldn't do this. I go, well, I know it too. Well, why don't they stop doing it? They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the ability of God to break free. They're still in bondage. That's why he says, if you yield yourself to sin, you're going to die. But if you yield yourself in obedience to God, if I start putting on these things, faithfulness and love and mercy, and start putting on these things, these attributes of the Spirit, the flesh will die. My mind will be changed. My mind will be renewed. Why? I'm walking in the Spirit of God. Now, if I'm walking in the Spirit of God and I have that righteousness on the inside of me and I'm living that righteousness and walking that righteousness out, See, now when I talk, it just naturally comes out. I don't have to pray and work it up. Oh, God, let mercy ooze out of me today, God. Lord, let your compassion flow out of me, God. Oh, makashatanada koshitidada. No, it's who you are. I've been around. I'm amazed at how simple God is. I've been around pastors. Well, I have to pray for 4 hours before I preach because I want to be in the Spirit of God. It's like you're supposed to live there. Now, I understand setting yourself aside. I understand getting, like when I come to church, I don't like to hear bad news. I don't want to hear that the treasurer ran off with the money. I don't want to hear this. I don't need, because I'm trying to stay focused and not be distracted. Now, there's a purpose for that, and there's a reason for those things. But you ought to be in the Spirit enough that when you do hear bad news, you're just not going to quit. So I'm going home, man. I didn't want to hear this. I'm out of here. But I know Christians, if they get up on Sunday morning and they're all dressed and ready to come to church and they get bad news, their whole world comes to a halt. Well, I don't know if I can go to church. No, you need to come to church. And where else are you going to find peace if you're distressed? Well, you got to come to church. Well, now, I don't believe I have to go to church. I didn't say you have to go to church. I said you need to be there. Now, your deliverance from your condition might be as easy as coming to church and hearing the Word of God so you can get free and get your mind cleansed and get out of that attitude that you're in. And it's a whole lot easier. And you can come to church and just get involved in worship. Lord, I don't feel like worship. I don't understand this. I don't know what this deal is about raising your hands. I don't understand this stuff about praying in tongues. I don't understand all this stuff. Well, just go with the flow. It won't kill you. But you might find life. You might get healed by just lifting up your hand. Just if you get rid of the pride, if you get rid of the rebellion. See, the Bible says, lift up holy hands unto the Lord. I know people, I just don't want to do it. Well, why not? Because you said to. The Bible says to lift up holy hands of the Lord. I'm just being biblical. You believe the Bible, don't you? Yes, I believe the Bible. You believe every word of the Bible? I believe every word of the Bible. Well, then lift up holy hands. I don't believe in that. See how hard it is for God to get through to us when we're walking in little areas of rebellion? When we're walking in little things? That's small? I literally believe it can turn your life around. Just lifting your hands in church and praising God. I think you can turn your life around to say, Lord, I bless you. When you feel like you don't have anything to bless God for or be thankful for. I believe it's the little things in life that can totally transform you, and you're busy waiting for the big things to happen. So you're following signs. When God knocks me down, I'll believe. Well, I know people who've been knocked down and there's nothing happens. I'll be real nice. Nothing happens. You know, oh, I got a bruise on the back of my head. That's because you fell down in the flesh. You know, I've seen people, we prayed for one man and God just, I mean, I'm praying for him and I heard this big thud and I opened my eyes and he's gone. And I look back and God had thrown him into the pew. I mean, thrown him into the pew. And the sound I heard was his head popping on the back of the pew. And when he woke up, I asked him, is your head okay? He says, why? I said, you hit the back of the pew. I did. I never felt a thing. See, when God's involved in it, Smith Wigglesworth kicked a baby on stage. They brought this baby up to pray, you know, heal him. And God said, kick it. He held the baby out, dropped it, and kicked it out in the audience. Now, I don't recommend you do that just because Smith Wigglesworth do it. Because you'll probably get sued and go to jail. But God told him to do it. And when they caught that baby in the audience, it was totally, completely healed. Wow. I want to see miracles like that today. Yes, amen. Okay, bring your baby up. We're going to kick the devil out of it. And like, oh my God, what are we doing? What kind of a church am I going to? Well, I'd ask the same questions, you know. But when the anointing of God comes, see, this is why you've got to have, it's so important, the heart motivation behind the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And we always say, well, if I move in the gifts of the Spirit, that'll clean me up. That's like works will save you. It's the same attitude. You can't save yourself. Works will never save you. Coming to church will never save you. But you can come in obedience to God. And you come, Lord, I will honor you. I will say, some people argue, well, should you worship God on Saturday or Sunday? How about both? How about I'll add Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? I mean, you're the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in you. Well, I can only worship God on a particular day of the week. You are in serious trouble. Because wherever you go, if you're born again, the Spirit of the Lord goes with you. Just set up church. When you pray over your meal, just have church. You know, God doesn't say, I want you to spend 2 hours praying over your food for me so that it'll be nice and cold when you go to eat it. No, but you can have church over your meal. Amen. See, God is not a taskmaster. He's coming to set us free, to redeem us from every curse. But it requires us to be obedient to God. I tell you, obedience will solve a lot of problems in your life. Obedience to God will bring you out of a lot of situations that you don't know how the heck to get out of. But God will get you out of it if you just be obedient to Him. The Old Testament says, and I know some people don't like this because it's Old Testament, says obedience is better than sacrifice. And all too often, we want to gain by sacrifice what we've already lost through disobedience. And sacrifice can't make that up. God will accept you, God will forgive you, God will cleanse you, but there comes a time you've still got to do the will of God. You better stand up. Hallelujah. That was my short ending. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of that? Praise be to God. Father, we give you praise. We give you honor, Father, that you are the God of our salvation. But Lord, you are the Lord of our lives. And Father, we yield ourselves to you. And I pray over every person in here, God, that not only would your Spirit lead us, but God, we would be obedient to the leading. Lord, that we would be living sacrifices, that your fragrance would flow through us to the world. That they would smell the life of God. That they would smell, God, your hope in us of a better day coming. Father God, I pray your anointing on every family, on every individual. God, let us walk in your blessing all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.